I have plans. I have things I want to do, places I want to go.
And let me guess, those plans, at least for right now, aren't God's plans, are they?
No, they're not.
The struggle is real. How can we support each other in this area? How do we stay committed to God's plans when our desire might be for different plans? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemau continues with our study in the book of Romans, in which we find Paul in the middle of delays, detours, and the desire to visit Rome. But he continues to stay dedicated to serving the church and uniting believers across cultures. And it is through this challenge and responsibility that we witness Paul's heart for prayer, partnership, and perseverance. We learn what it means to strive together in prayer and the gospel. And ultimately, we see how Paul offers us a model for living out our faith, building unity, and trusting God's timing in all things. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, October 27th, 2024. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes and discussion guide for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemau with his message from the book of Romans entitled, Delays, Detours, and Divine Timing, Following God's Plans.
There was once a father who had always dreamed of writing a book. And even from a young age, he had a passion for storytelling, and he could picture himself just sitting at his desk and working on this book, pouring his thoughts onto paper, and he could almost see in his mind the finished manuscript, his name on the cover, his ideas shared with the world. But as life went on, his dream just kept getting pushed aside. He became a husband and a father, and his days were spent at work, his evenings helping with homework, his weekends filled with everything from soccer games to his church commitments. And as much as he loved his family and he valued his responsibilities, he sometimes would think to himself, if only I had more time, I could finally write that book. And yet deep down, he knew that the most important work wasn't this book or a book that he hadn't written, but his life that he was living every single day, being present with his children, providing for his family, serving in his church. And over time, he realized that God's will for him wasn't about achieving this dream, or at least not yet, or right away, but it was about him being faithful to his responsibilities that were right in front of him. In our text this morning, Romans 15, verses 22 through 33, we see Paul, among other things, he shows us that he has some similar struggles. He had dreams and plans, if you would, like his desire to visit the believers in Rome and to take the gospel. He wanted to take the gospel to Spain, but before he could do what he wanted, there were things that he needed to do. He had practical obligations that God had before him, like delivering an offering to the saints in Jerusalem and preaching Christ where Christ had not yet been named. God's will is oftentimes about being faithful in the very practical, everyday responsibilities that are right in front of us. Even the Apostle Paul could only make plans loosely and to trust in God for his perfect timing, and as the Apostle faithfully carried out those things that were right before him. And so our passage again, Romans 15, this is the last couple paragraphs here from verse 22 through verse 33. Let me read that section to you. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and I've put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And Heavenly Father, we come before you with open hearts, ready to hear and receive the word of truth. And as we reflect on the example of Paul, Lord, his faithfulness to your calling, we pray that you would help us to see the significance of those tasks and responsibilities that you have placed before us. And we ask for the guidance of your Spirit as we listen to your word today. Shape our hearts, Lord. Renew our minds. Lead us in the paths of righteousness. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who showed us the way of faithfulness and obedience, even to the cross. Amen. Our passage, it forms the conclusion of Paul's discussion on his ministry here to the Gentiles. This is part of a long conclusion. It is goodbye, if you would, to the letter. And it's a wonderful section. It really gives us insight into Paul's heart as a missionary, those very practical aspects of his calling, the essential role that we see in prayer, Paul's desire for partnership in the ministry. Now, obviously, we need to back up a little bit because our passage begins with the words "for this reason." And he's really referring back to what he had just discussed in verses 20 and 21, where he writes, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not yet heard shall understand." And it's from that we now read, "For this reason," he says, "I've been prevented from coming to you." And he says, "But now, with no further place for me in these regions," in other words, Christ has been proclaimed, "and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you," he says, "whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Paul had a desire to do something that he was prevented from doing. You know, sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul as being in a completely different category than us. And well, he is. He is an apostle. That's the truth. I mean, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He receives direct revelation from God. That was a unique calling. But here we see that even though his calling was unique, his struggles are relatable. You know, he says that his reason for not yet visiting the church in Rome is not because he didn't love them, because his calling hindered him from doing so. In other words, he had things to do that were right before him, things that were keeping him busy. For Paul, it was that God had called him to preach the gospel where Christ had not yet been known, and that task has kept him busy. He wasn't hindered by circumstances that were beyond his control. He was hindered because he understood his calling. The overwhelming importance of the mission hindered him from doing things that were beyond his mission. This past week, as we were discussing the questions that Pastor Josh had put together in a sermon discussion guide for last week's sermon, one of the questions, really like a two-part question, had been, what do you believe God has called you to? And how can you fulfill that mission with confidence in God's power? And as we were discussing this as a family, we realized that we had these very practical callings based on the hats that we wore or the roles that we had in life. I remember asking one of the fathers here, you know, what kind of hobbies do you have? And he said, I don't have hobbies, I have kids. I had to smile this last Wednesday because our daughter Naomi came to Wednesday evening study with her hair damp. And I overheard Amber ask her, well, you know, why is your hair damp? And she said, well, I just had an hour-long shower. And Amber said, wow, well, what a luxury. You know, I bet every mom in this room would love an hour-long shower. I've heard my wife many times with much lesser dreams just to chew and swallow without being interrupted. That's a. But often what we desire, we're prevented from doing because we have things that we're called to do. I think of Susanna Wesley. You know, she had many difficulties in her life. She had a husband who, he had problems. I mean, among other things, he couldn't manage his finances, and he ended up in debtor's prison. She had 19 children. All but 10 died in infancy. One of their children were disabled. Another couldn't speak until 6 years of age. Susanna herself was battling all kinds of chronic and prolonged illness. They often had no food in the house. Twice, the homes that they lived in were burned to the ground. They lost everything. It was actually believed that the fires were started by arsonists from their congregation. And there were people in the church mad at what her husband was preaching. And someone even slit their cow's udder so that the family wouldn't have milk. And they killed their dog and they burned their flax field. I mean, we can know from that he certainly wasn't preaching to itching ears. It is obvious that this woman felt a real desire to pray, to get before the Lord, to wrestle with the Lord. But, you know, she, in many senses, was prevented from doing that just from life. But eventually, it is said that she spent 2 hours of her day in prayer. How could she find so much time? She struggled to find a secret place to get away with the Lord. And so she advised her children. And when they saw her with her apron over her head, that meant that she was in prayer and not to be disturbed. It was said they didn't see her face for 2 years. No, I'm kidding. But she didn't grumble about her circumstances, as daunting as her circumstances were. Her desires were shaped according to God's will, God's calling that was before her. And as God will sometimes redirect our personal desires and or shape them so that or how these desires will be carried out will be in line with what he has called us to. Paul's desire to visit Rome was postponed by God giving him a ministry to reach these unreached regions. And so our desires, even our good desires, must wait as we faithfully pursue the immediate calling that God has given us in this life. Paul also had an immediate obligation to serve the saints in Jerusalem. We see this in verses 25 through 29. Look at that section. Paul says, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way by you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So before Paul could visit Rome, he had to fulfill this critical mission of delivering an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul often spoke about this collection that he was taking for Jerusalem. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And of course, here we see this in Romans 15. This was not only to demonstrate this unity with Jew and Gentile as the body of Christ, but there were just very practical reasons why the saints in Jerusalem needed help. We know historically from Josephus as well as others, and as well as the book of Acts, that there were periods of severe famine and shortages in Judea and the surrounding area. In fact, in AD 46 and 48, there was a severe famine throughout the Roman Empire. And the church, remember, in Jerusalem was living communally, and they're trying to pull their resources together to get through these difficult times. And they were rejected by the mainstream Judaism. The Jewish community had rejected them. It kind of left them financially vulnerable, especially in this time of increased economic instability. And Paul was taking an offering at all of these Gentile churches, and to bring this predominantly to these Jewish believers who were in Jerusalem. And so here were Christians donating their money to other Christians that they had never met and would likely never meet. And so this need was a circumstance that had just arisen, and Paul, as an apostle, this became a burning fire in his life. It became a priority for Paul. And that's relatable as well, isn't it? Think of how much of your life is putting out fires. Jared, the firefighter, is probably thinking, I wish. But there are things that are unavoidable that just rise up. Things in your house break. Maintenance needs to be done. Church families have needs. Someone is sick. Someone needs meals. Someone needs counsel because they're going through a difficult time. And these things rise up and you step up to the demand. And you desire to serve God. And God has now shown you a need that has been brought up, and He's brought it to your attention, and you have the ability to meet that need, and so you step forward in faithfulness. In Paul's case, that Jerusalem church, they needed help. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. His brothers and sisters were hurting, and it became a priority in his life. The churches in Macedonia and Achaia contributed to this tangible expression of their gratitude to the Jewish believers who they looked at as a source of the spiritual blessings that they had received in Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in verses 26 and 27, that they were pleased to do so. They were indebted to them, for if the Gentiles had shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And this wasn't just about meeting these material needs. It never is. This was about also demonstrating unity. The unity across, of the church. The church universal across ethnic and geographical lines. That we have a commitment to one another because of Jesus Christ. Macedonia and Achaia, these were two Roman provinces located in what would now be modern Greece or parts of that surrounding region. By the way, they would have said Macedonia. And we say Macedonia or Achaia, Achaia. But Macedonia was this northern province of Greece, and we know this place, right? This is what Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and those cities. And do you know what this region was known for? Not its wine. Among other things, they were known for their deep poverty. That's what they're known for. Which makes the generosity of the Macedonian churches remarkable. And then there's Achaia, and this was a southern province Roman province in Greece, and it encompassed the Peloponnesian Peninsula and part of the mainland Greece, and it went up to Macedonia. Cities like Corinth, Athens, where Paul preached his famous sermon of the Areopagus. These places were pivotal in the spread of Christianity, and they were instrumental in Paul's efforts to support these believers in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 8, this is what Paul says concerning this offering. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." He says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." These churches, they saw their participation in this. They took this as a great honor. They wanted to partner in what God was doing. They wanted to practically be of help to these Christians in Jerusalem. And when Paul saw this, he saw it in them as a joyful obligation, that they had this joyful obligation. And so Paul's work in preaching the gospel didn't exempt him from attending to these very physical and material needs of the body. You know, it's like pastors who think that their preaching exempts them from shepherding or hospital visits or Christian counseling or something like that. No. As followers of Christ, we're called to both proclaim the gospel and serve those in need. Have you ever considered that when we give support to others, whether it's something locally or something globally, that we're participating in the work of the gospel? We're affirming the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. When Paul was a persecutor of the church, and Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And whenever the church is persecuted or harmed, Christ is being persecuted. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, in what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse, he said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So we see that there's this generosity is a reflection of the gospel unity. Ultimately, it is our unity in Jesus Christ. And it is done unto the Lord, and the Lord receives it as such. And Jesus even goes on in like manner to talk to those on his left. And he says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink." And he goes on and so forth. And it says, then he says, "Truly, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In other words, when we do things in service to our brethren, we're doing it in service to Christ. And when the church is persecuted, they're persecuting Jesus. And then finally, we see this last section here in our text from 30 to 33. But in verse 30, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now, I'm actually going to tell you the Greek word that we see, have translated here, strive, because when you hear it, you'll know what it means. But it's sunagonizome. And he's saying agonize. agonize with me in prayers. Pray to God for me. Agonize with me in prayer. Paul is an apostle. He is aware that by divine revelation what the calling of God is for his life. And not for a moment, not for a single moment, does he think that that understanding exempts him from prayer. It actually makes prayer all the more necessary. And if it's if prayer was necessary for Jesus Christ in the incarnation, it surely must be necessary for the rest of us. His appeal for prayer here is sincere. It is urgent. It is heartfelt. Again, he's using this strong language, agonize with me. This carries the idea of wrestling and struggling together. Ministry is not easy. No calling of God is easy. Parenting is not easy. Being a child is not easy. In case you parents think that kids have it easy. Being a husband, not easy. A wife, not easy. An employee is not easy. To really take the callings of God seriously is to recognize they're not easy. When something is not easy, it necessitates earnest prayer. If you think that you don't need to pray because it's easy, you just don't understand what the calling of God is. Yes. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And we often think exactly the opposite of that, right? You know, I have so much to do, I just can't find time to pray. Ian Bound said, "The men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees." John Calvin said, "We must daily betake ourselves to prayer as to an essential support that we may persevere in faith." These men knew what the apostle was conveying. Why did Paul ask them to agonize with him in prayer? Well, look at what he says in verse 31. "That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." Now, well, even before we break down verse 31, Paul, despite his great faith and experience, he understood that he could not succeed without the prayers of other believers. None of us are meant to walk the Christian life alone, let alone serve in ministry alone. We must strive together in prayer. We must support one another in all of the various challenges that we meet and we face. And while that's true in a general way, Paul's prayer requests here are very specific. He says, I need protection from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul anticipated this intense hostility upon his return to Jerusalem. He was not only a controversial figure in his day, but the Jews looked at him as he was traitorous. And, you know, in fact, let's just turn with me for a moment to Acts 21, because Paul, he was correct here in Romans when he talked about what he expected to endure when he got to Jerusalem. And when he brought the offering to Jerusalem, they had spread rumors that Paul was bringing Gentiles into the temple. But this is what took place. It's Acts 21, beginning in verse 27. "When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law of this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple.'" Now, that accusation, that suspicion, is what ultimately led to Paul's arrest, because these Jews from Asia accused him of defiling the temple. And of course, that was a serious offense and carried serious penalties. Well, look at verse 30. "Then all the city was provoked, And the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Now let's think for a minute. Did God answer Paul's prayer that we see that he's praying here in Romans 15? Well, look at verse 32 of Acts 21. At once he, meaning the Roman cohort, took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to meet them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So God used these heathens to protect the Apostle Paul from these Jews. And he answered this prayer that Paul was asking them to pray here in Romans 15. This is specifically what Paul was asking them to pray for. He models for us really prayer, to pray with specificity. You know, we need to show intentionality in about praying for specific needs in our lives, in the lives of others, in the ministry of the church. Now let's look back at Romans 15. And we'll look at verse 32 here. He says, so that, or for the purpose that, I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Paul wanted to come to Jerusalem, or come to Rome, the Roman church, with joy. He wants to be refreshed by their company. And sometimes you could be around people that who drain you. They just sap your rest. I'm not talking about kids. You know, as the holidays approach, some of you gather with family who do not know or love the Lord. And, you know, they could just, sometimes unbelievers are just bitter about all kinds of things in life. And it doesn't help that it's an election year. But then there are others where they're just always, whenever you spend time with them, it's just a time of spiritual refreshment. It doesn't really matter what the circumstances of life are. You know, you might be going through a hard time, or they might be going through a hard time, but when you gather with them, they point your thoughts to the Lord. And no matter the difficulties going on in your life, your time with them is a restful time. And you know, look at it this way. If the gospel call of Jesus is rest, right? You think of Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. If the gospel call of Jesus is rest, then you will find the greatest rest among those who remind you of the finished work of Christ. That's where you will find the greatest rest. They will point you Godward. How fitting then that Paul concludes here with this brief and just powerful blessing that we see here in verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This may be the ultimate goal of all ministry. The peace of God, the peace that transcends circumstances, that unites believers to Christ, is objective peace, to delight in God's peace, to have joy in this, to bask in the wonders of God, the God of peace, is to glorify God. That's why the Westminster Catechism gives a classic answer to the question, what is the chief end of man? And it is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or, as maybe more profound, to say, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. John Piper, that's what he meant when he said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Our God delights in being our delight. That's what it is to not only know the peace of God, but to know and delight in the God of peace. And as we come to the end of this chapter, we see that Paul's life wasn't always about grand plans or even achieving personal dreams. His journey was a journey that was like ours, filled with delays, practical responsibilities, a deep reliance on the prayers and support of other believers. Paul reminds us that God's will isn't always just about those big moments. Often it is about faithfulness in the ordinary tasks that he has placed before us. And so as we leave here today, let's remember that our most important work is often the work that's right in front of us. Whether it's in our homes, in our workplaces, in our family, in our friendships, God calls us to be faithful in everyday responsibilities and, you know, stuff that we often overlook. And like Paul, we're invited to see these tasks as part of God's greater mission, to shine the light of Christ wherever we are, even in the most routine aspects of life. And let's not forget that we're not alone in this. Paul's asking for prayer and for partnership because he knows that the Christian life is not a life to be lived in isolation. We need one another. Whether it's for prayer, encouragement, support, we support one another as God's children. So as we go, let's commit to serve where God has placed us. Be faithful in that. To pray for one another with purpose. And then to delight in His presence, knowing that He is working out His will in us and through us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us through Paul's example that your will is often found in the simple, everyday moments of obedience and service. Help us to be faithful in what you have placed before us. Give us a heart to pray for one another and a spirit of unity in our shared mission as your children. And may your peace, which surpasses all understanding, fill us and guide us as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandinavian Bible Church podcasts on Apple Podcasts and iHeartRadio. Scandinavian Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandinavian Bible Church, may God richly bless you.